Right. We're getting close to the end of the book of Acts, and today I was looking through Acts. Like, there's just so much. Acts is just so huge. It's kind of hard to cover it unless we spend just like a year on it. We just don't have a year, so we kind of have to skip through. And I've got to say, as I was kind of going through Acts, I came across this sermon, and I want to share. Just I want to give credit where credit's due. There's a guy named Tim Keller. He's actually a pastor out in New York, and as I was reading through, I heard this sermon from him, and so I just wanted to share. I thought he did a great job of bringing some of this scripture that I'll be sharing with you this morning to life. And so we're in Acts 20. So if you are following along in your Bibles, we're in Acts 20. We're going to go through Acts 20, 36 through 21, 8. So if you turn there with me, I'll start out this morning by just simply reading the passage. Acts 20, 36. This is Paul's. It's about Paul. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved him the most was his statement that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board, and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed to Syria. We landed in Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. The Word of God. Well, as we read today, read this passage, I know you kind of maybe, at least going through the first time, you maybe look at it and you're kind of like, well, what in the heck are we supposed to get out of this passage? I mean, it's basically, it's like a travel log, right? So what can we get out of this? But actually, this passage, as you kind of look through it, Paul spends a lot of time with the people. It's kind of like him spending time with people. And it kind of goes back to, all the way back to Acts 2:42, way back to the beginning of Acts, where it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. So really, it's talking about this whole passage, the passage that we read, even though it's kind of a travel log and Paul going from place to place and spending time with people, it's really about fellowship. And I know, like, fellowship, when you think of that word, several images or several thoughts come to your mind. You know, I mean, at least for Sarah and I's generation, or from coming from a Caucasian church, Sarah went to a Lutheran church, and I grew up in a Methodist church. And when he talked about fellowship, and we don't do this at this church, but fellowship, like the fellowship hall, was usually, I related that to, like, you know, punch and cookies. There was like always punch and cookies down in the basement of the fellowship hall. That's what it was. And that was just like a Caucasian cultural thing for Lutheran churches or Methodist churches or whatever. Or fellowship, it's kind of a weird word. It's like, you know, we kind of think of maybe the Fellowship of the Rings or something like that. It doesn't ring to our day and age very much. But it's been overused so much, this word fellowship, or maybe it's kind of outdated, that a lot of Christians have gone to more of a Christian community. They call it like a let's talk about community, you know? And Paul, when he talks about fellowship, he uses this word. Maybe you've heard it, maybe in college. Sometimes it's introduced to you in college, you know, when they talk about community. It's like koinonia. Koinonia is this, it's the Greek word for fellowship, for this term that that goes beyond just hanging out together. You know, because, I mean, there's times when we hang out together, and that is part of the fellowship, that is part of community. But this koinonia is more about more intimate relationships, about deeper friendships, way deeper friendships, friendships that only can come from knowing God and this kind of the sharing that you have, that two people who have the Spirit of God, or two or more people who have the Spirit of God in them, share together. Okay? Keller maybe uses a better phrase. He uses, like in the beginning, spiritual friendships. Spiritual friendships. And he took it, actually, from a 12th century book. This guy named Alred of Revaux. He was an English monk who used this term, spiritual friendships. And again, when he's talking about spiritual friendships, it's talking about this deeper intimacy that Christians share that goes like way, way beyond just a plain friendship, okay? It's like this, it's like a knowing. It's based on something more than just the two friends, actually. It's more, it goes beyond just two people or a group of people just together. I experienced a little bit of this difference when I first became a Christian. I was mainly hanging out with the guys on my floor. You know, like when you go to college, the first thing you do is like there's just people around and doors are open. You know, like at least on our floor, all the doors were open so that everyone could just pop in and out of rooms. You know, because we all got to know each other really well. It was a lot of fun, and I got to know these guys, and it was cool because we began, you know, first few weeks, you know. First, I hung out with my friends from high school, but eventually I got to know the guys in my dorm more and more, and we began to eat together, and I really got to know these guys pretty well, you know, and, but it was, we had some, like, really good talks and stuff, and got to know each other well, but then a guy named Dave Kreuzer, who introduced me to the gospel, I got to know him, and he came to my dorm room. And he began to start out by just sharing the gospel, because I'd never heard the gospel, really. And but there was something different about Dave's conversations that I had with him, even though I wasn't even a believer yet, that was, I don't know, about real life. Like, my friends in the dorm, we would talk, and we would talk about, you know, we would talk about everything, pretty much. But my conversations with Dave, where I noticed that he was much more open about what was going on in his life. And I noticed there was just something different about him. And that's kind of what, at least initially, drew me to Christ, is that, like, there was, like, something different about Dave and the conversations that he had about real things in life and about what he was going through and just sharing his life with me. I'm like, man, this is kind of different. And then I noticed when he brought me to he's like, hey, do you want to come to Crew? You know, it was called Thursday Night Live back then. You want to come to Crew? And so I went to Crew, and I'm like, and again, at first it was really weird because people were singing, and, you know, it was just weird. It was just odd for me. But the more I got to know them, again, I experienced more of Dave. Like, I got to know these people, and they were sharing some deeper life issues. And I'm like, gosh, this is different than what we talk about. Because the guys on my floor, they were great guys, and I love them, and they really cared for me. We did a lot together. But I don't know. For some reason, I never was able to get, like, vulnerable with them. And they were never really sharing some deeper things. We were talking about, you know, they were talking about drinking a lot. I mean, that was the main subject. It really was. There was a lot about drinking, and house parties, and sports, and you know, playing Tecmo Bowl, which is like a really old video game, like from my day. But I mean, it wasn't real deep. And so so this is more, what we see in this travelogue is a little bit more. There's some deeper things going on here. And there are four principles that's brought out in this passage that I read about what spiritual friendships are. Okay? And here's what they are, just to kind of give you a preview. Spiritual friendships are needed, are discovered, are made, and are forever. Okay? Needed, discovered, made, and forever. All right, first one is needed. What is happening? You kind of have to know, like, kind of read through the book of Acts. And again, I find it really hard to preach through a whole book. Because each week, you know, you guys kind of forget, like, what happened last week, and it's kind of hard. But what is happening is Paul has gone from place to place, gone from city to city. And thus far, Paul has pretty much been, I mean, he's been jailed a couple times. He's been beaten several times. But overall, Paul has decided to do with his life what he wants to do with his life. Like, he has gone to the places where he's wanted to go and brought Silas with him and Luke with him at one point. So he's brought people with him. And he has shared the gospel and pretty much has gone, like, he's kind of set goals. Like, I'm going to go here. I'm going to go to the synagogue first. I'm going to preach to the Jews. And then I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And so he's kind of done where he's wanted to do and go where he's wanted to go up to this point. And what happens is in prior to this verse, in verse 22, it talks about where Paul, he says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. And so up to this point, Paul has kind of been in charge of his life, but from here on out, you see that Paul's life is really out of control. Like, he's moved around by other people, and it's like one trial after another trial after another trial. It is a really hard go from here out until Paul gets to Rome. It is a tough go. And you see Paul just, I mean, really, it's almost like his life is just taken away. And again, he's like, I'm going to Jerusalem, but I really have no idea what's going to happen to me there. I mean, it's kind of like I'm giving myself over to whatever happens. And so he's compelled by the Spirit told by the Spirit that he needs to go to Jerusalem. But from here on out, you also see something kind of unique. Paul surrounds himself with Christians, with friends. Like, he's like going through this really tough stuff in his life. I mean, just hardships. Read, I mean, if you ever take the time to read from 21 to the end, it is like, oh man, he's like shipwrecked. He's like, you know, all this stuff. But he really like says, I have to have friends around me. And the point is that to need and to want deeper friendships, spiritual friendships, is not a sign of weakness. You know, sometimes you think, well, maybe Paul, because he is so mature, he's written like, you know, a third of the Bible or whatever, that he would be like just fine going out on his own. Like, hey, Paul is like this strong guy. You see him talking so boldly, filled with the Spirit. You think that he might, as he gets older and more mature in Christ, that he would need less people, you know, that he'd be okay on his own. But actually, it's actually more of a sign of maturity that you need more deeper spiritual friendships. All right? It's not a sign of weakness, but a sign of health, actually, that you need friendships. If you go back to Genesis 2, actually, you kind of watch this pattern of God's creation. God is like, God's creating, you know, he's like separates the light from the dark, and he says it's good. He creates the fish of the sea, he says it's good. He says the birds of the air, the animals, he says it's all good. Oh, wait, yeah. And he's creating all this, and everything he says is really good. After all this creation, he says it's really good, except for one thing. And that is when he creates Adam, and Adam, he notices that Adam is, he's lacking some sort of friendship, some sort of companion. So even before the fall, there is this kind of design or built-in need that we need. We've been designed for this, something that's deeper, some deeper companionship. Friendship is the one, we have all these aches, you know, that we have now after the fall. You know, you have a, kind of this, after the fall, there was an ache for hunger, like the world was kind of turned upside down, and people were now like fighting for food and scrapping for food and so forth. There was sickness aches. There was, you know, even people are looking for purpose in life, that kind of ache where you're kind of like, where am I going in life? I'm kind of lost right now. That wasn't before the fall. All these different aches happened like after the fall, except for one. And that was like, Adam was still, there was still something that was like, everything was good except for, I need something else. I need a companion. I need to, someone to know me. Even though he had, Adam had perfect quiet times. You can see he had 24-hour quiet times with the Lord up to the fall, right? He was like, he was really close, walking with God. Everything was great with God. But there was still something that was not quite right. And so, like, if you're in a place right now, and I don't know, I mean, you guys, it's great. I mean, you guys are on a great stage of life. It's like, you know, it's high school. College is even better. And it's like, right now, you know, you're surrounded by a lot of friends and so forth. But if you're in a spot, and I think it's also true where you can be surrounded by a lot of people but still feel lonely. But if you're in a place where you are looking for deeper friendship or you're lonely, it's not like that there's something wrong with you, because actually we can see that God actually created this need for a spiritual friendship, for deeper friendship, even before the fall. And now sometimes it does work backwards. Sometimes because of the fall, people push away. There's like this kind of this, now that there's the fall, there's this kind of this urge to hide ourselves and to kind of like not let people know who we are, and to try to go it alone. But this is, boy, this is really, it's antithetical. It's in opposition to our design and to who Jesus was. The more you push people away, the less like Jesus you are, all right? Because Jesus, man, he surrounded himself. Luke 18, when Jesus says, hey, like, he... Throughout the Bible, you see Jesus talking to his disciples. And he'll, like, it's almost like Jesus will talk out loud sometimes. He's like, in Luke 18, he'll say, look, guys, we're going up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be taken. I'm going to be whipped. I'm going to be stoned. I'm going to be beaten. And I'm going to be eventually crucified. And it's like throughout the whole Bible, you see Jesus, like, sharing, almost like talking out loud to his disciples, even though his disciples don't understand what's going on. Like, Jesus himself needs to share. Like, he has this desire, since he's human and God, he needs to share with people, like, hey, this is what's going on with me. I need to share with you guys. Even though you guys have no idea what I'm talking about right now, I've got to let you know what's happening with me. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the same thing. When he's like, hey, I need you to pray with me. I need you. I need you to be around me. I need you to be praying for me. I need you to pray for yourselves. I need to tell you that I am under a lot of stress right now. So it's like, even Jesus needed people. He needed to share himself. He needed to, like, let people know, this is where I'm at. This is who I am, and I want you to know me. And I think this friendship thing, this deeper friendship thing, it is kind of like, for some of us, for some people, it can be a little bit, we can kind of let ourselves go alone for too long. Like, we kind of, you know, maybe in college or something, maybe in high school, you're experiencing this thing where you just kind of want to pull away from people for a while. And you kind of get, maybe you get involved in studying, you know, because some people can really, like, just focus in on studying or whatever, and they just lock themselves in the, you know, their dorm room or library or whatever. Or maybe they've experienced something, a relationship break, and they pull away for a while. And I don't know, they start pulling away from different friends. And it's like, you feel okay, but it's kind of like friendship. Spiritual friendship is kind of like, you don't really know that you need it until it's like you really, really need it. It's kind of like air, you know. Like no one's like, ah, I need air. I need air. My brain needs air. I need it. No one does that until until your head is underwater, you know. And then you're like, ah, I need air. I need it. You know. It's the same thing with spiritual friendship. It's like you don't really know that you're in need of it until like you're in trouble and you're alone and you have no one to talk to or to share yourself with. So friendships, spiritual friendships, are needed. All right. Here's a second one. Spiritual friends are discovered and not made. Okay. As you kind of get into this passage, they're sailing around and Paul gets to this place called Tyre, and you can't really know this unless like you read some of the commentaries and kind of, you know, some of the scholars who think about this all the time and study these places and study where Paul goes. But Tyre is a place where Paul really didn't know. This wasn't a church that he set up. So he's going to Christians, going to believers where, you know, it's not like a church that he knows, that he has a history with, that he set up, that he, evangelized. This is kind of going to a church where he's like, you know, it's like us. Like, I'm going to New York next week, next Friday. I'm leaving for New York. And it's always kind of cool to go to a church, like, just visit a church, a random church, and wherever you're going, like New York. But it's like that. It's like, you know, like when I walk into this church, like I see all your faces, I know your names, you know, it's like, how did your week go and all this stuff. But you go, I'm going to church in New York and I won't, you know, you walk in and you don't know anyone, you know, you don't know anyone's name. And this is kind of like what Paul is walking to. He's kind of going to Tyre and he's like, this is not a church that he set up or knew. But yet it's weird because as he goes into this church, we landed in Tyre, where our ships unloaded his cargo, and finding the disciples, finding the Christians there, it's weird, they urge Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So it's like Paul just gets to this place, and he shares where he's going, and they find out where Paul's going, they're like, Paul, even though they don't know Paul doesn't know them, it's almost like someone giving you advice, you have no idea who they are, they don't know your situation. But they tell Paul, like, hey, Paul, we don't think that you should go to Jerusalem. And the weird thing is that the Paul doesn't say, like, hey, how dare you? How dare you say that? Like, the Spirit has told me that I am supposed to go to Jerusalem. And the point is that Paul, even though Paul doesn't know these believers at all, there is... Because they're Christians, because they know Christ, there's already some kind of bond there. There's already some kind of affinity that, even though he has no natural affinity with them, because Jesus Christ, they have Jesus Christ, there's already this kind of bond. I don't know if you guys... For those of you, I'd say if anyone who's been a Christian for maybe 5 years or longer, you probably have some friends, like think to your group of friends, you probably have some group of friends that you normally wouldn't hang out with if they weren't Christians. Like think about it, like there's probably someone, especially like when you're... I know, like, kind of like in high school, it's like you kind of go, you come together. But at least in college, there's a lot of different kinds of people, just from all different kinds of places, and they're coming from different backgrounds and so forth. And what I've noticed is that those who've been Christians for 5 years or longer, typically, they hang out with people that, like, they're like. And in fact, I had this conversation. I was at it was in New Hampshire for the summer, and I was hanging out in this big, huge house. I mean, it probably had. It was like a hotel, basically. Like, it probably had like 20 rooms in it, and people from all over the United States came. And we were talking once. I'm like, you know, I would never really hang out with you if it wasn't for Christ, you know, because you're just not my type. I'm not your type, you know. But it was cool to see because there was a bond there that was there, because of Christ. Even though our personalities were really different, our backgrounds were really different. There was people that came from the South, and they were just, you know, they had a Southern drawl, and they're just different, you know. But still, we had a great bond with them. And in one sense, like, I think that actually people even outside of Christianity recognize that what brings people together, what makes friendships, is actually that there is something that both friends are focusing on. You know, like at a simple level, it's like either some people are brought together because of computer games, what is it, RPG, you know, role-playing games on the computer. You know, that's what they have in common. They like that, so that's what brings them together. Or some people, it's like their relationship is based on, you know, tennis or, you know, or golf or whatever. You know, pick whatever it is. And again, even people outside of Christianity recognize that there's got to be something in friendships and deeper friendships that bring you together other than just, you know, yourselves. There's an ancient philosopher, a writer named Cicero, and he says the very essence of friendship is that you're looking at something in common together. The essence of friendship is that you're looking at something in common together. So if it's like, if you're like, hey, I want to be your friend just because I want to be your friend. Could you be my friend and I can be your friend? We'll just be friends. Like that really, there's nothing that really bonds us together. There's nothing that we'll get bored with each other, right? So there's usually something that's like, hey, we both have to be kind of looking or going someplace together. And that's what brings like real friendship. That's what like bonds, even those outside of Christianity say, like, there's got to be something beyond just, I want to be your friend, could you be my friend, and we'll be friends together. What makes friends friends is that you're kind of both kneeling before something and looking to something or striving for something together. And so the essence of friendship is not to say, like, you know, do you love me and I love you? It's more like, do you love the same truth that I love? You know, or maybe it could be, do you love the same video game I love? Or, you know, I don't know what it is, but something like, but deeper friendships, do you love the same truth that I love? Is there something that because if you continue to ask, just how is our relationship, just how are we together, you know, it dries up. Your relationship dries up pretty quick. How many of you own, like, I was actually going to run this movie, but a clip of this. How many of you own Return of the King? Does anyone own the trilogy? Yeah. Should have called you, Eric, last night. But if you watch if you ever watch the last 10 minutes of the film of Return of the King, and I know at least 3/4 of you, 90% of you watched the film before, the last 10 minutes of the film where the four original guys are coming back into the Shire, right? They've had this total adventure together. Where it's like Frodo, Sam, Pippin, and Merry, and they all walk back into the Shire, and they go back into the bar where they originally, you know, they were all hanging out in the bar in the beginning. And it's weird, like, if you get a chance even today, like, watch the last 10 minutes, because you'll see them look at each other, and they're like, they look around the bar, and then they look at each other, and there's like some sort of like, they like know each other in a different way. They're like, their friendship, they look around, and like, other people are talking about, there's some sort of celebration going on, they're like, okay, you know, and they look at each other and like, man, this is not the same, we are different, because their friendship had experienced such a traumatic bonding experience where they were striving, you know, and they'd got rid of the ring and Gollum fell into the lava pit or whatever. But they had been like for, you know, I don't know how long the span was of them being together, but they had just experienced a whole lifetime together. And now they were coming back into the Shire, and you watch them look at each other, and they have something different. There is a fellowship. There is a koinonia of fellowship there. There is something deeper there with them. And the gospel does the same thing. It does the same thing when when we are in Christ, it's like as friends, you are kind of kneeling down together, like just like Paul on the beach. Paul and all the people on the beach, they got down together on the beach, and Paul didn't even know these folks in Tyre, but they and their wives got down and they just prayed together because there is fellowship there, and there's something instantaneous there. It's something discovered, because it's like you just kind of come together. It's kind of like how you guys have, all of you guys have the Chinese factor together. Like, I talked with Jenny Tang once. And I'm like, Jenny, how do you feel like when you're like with, outside, like when it's just a bunch of white people, like, and you're just hanging out with a bunch of white people, do you fit in just fine, or do you feel the same as with if you go and with a bunch of Asian folk? And she's like, you know what, the difference is that when I talk, when I like go to a place where I've never been to before, and then I bump into a bunch of Chinese, like my age, she said, there is a language that I know that they understand me. Like, there's kind of an understanding that I have with them and they have with me. And we just kind of know each other. But really, in Christ, our relationship with Christ actually can come even before our Chinese-ness or Asian-ness in bonding people. Right? Like, when you come across Christians, like, it's great to go overseas and bump into, like, a believer in Christ. And then you get into this conversation about how they came to know the Lord and how you came to know the Lord. And, like, there is also this instantaneous, like, I know you and you know me to some degree. Because we know the same Christ. And so even beyond a race or ethnicity, beyond age, there is a bonding that happens when two people or more people come together and experience, like, if you've experienced this grace, this forgiveness, this new life in Christ, even though Paul wasn't in this church, he had this connection, this affinity with them. So, in part, like, these spiritual friendships, instantaneously, you have something with someone when you meet someone who's in Christ. But here's the third one, but not only are they discovered, not only there's kind of this like, hey, we meet each other, but also spiritual friendships are work. And I guess this is, when I think of this, I think of you guys the most, because I think many of you have friends who are Christians, obviously. But these friendships, as you know, friendships take work, actually. I think in college, at least, I think I found that friendships, especially spiritual friendships, become increasingly harder the older you become, for some reason. I think partly it's because, in college, you're like, you are eating together. You're like at 11 o'clock at night, you're like, hey, what are you doing? I'm done. I'm just hanging out on a taxi. Why don't you come on over? Okay, let's come on over. I'm right down the hall. You go down the hall and like they're right there. So you hang out with them until 2 o'clock in the morning, whatever. And then you go to bed and then you get up with them. You eat and then you go to class together, whatever. But once you get out of college and then you get a job, you're working 40-plus hours a week, and then maybe you get married, it's harder to, like, have these, like, deeper, more intimate friendships. They take a lot more work. And so the gospel gives us kind of the basics. It's kind of like an artist where you kind of have a glob of clay, and here it is. But for us, we have to, like, shape it, and we have to make it work. And so I referred to koinonia in the beginning. And koinonia is like fellowship, but it also means to share. And so if you want these spiritual friendships, because I think actually Christians can meet each other and then have that like first initial like, hey, I know Christ, you know Christ, we've got something going on together. But beyond that, we have to share. And you have to share several things. In verse 36, it talks about what they began to share. Verse 36 says, and when they said, when he said this, they knelt down with all of them and prayed. And in verse 37, they wept as they embraced and kissed him. And what grieved them the most was the statement that they would never see his face again. But they, what happened is they, I mean, they prayed together. They embraced, they kissed Paul, and they were like just weeping as he left. But part of it is, in order to have these spiritual friendships, in order to go deeper with people, we have to be able to share. We have to be able to share our feelings. And I know that, like, I know that for guys, especially for guys, it's typically harder to be able to share, like, you know, share like how you feel. Or even for Asians, it's a little bit tougher to share like how you feel. But in order to have, if you guys want spiritual friendships, we have to be able to share like what's happening with us. I know Pastor Sui, pastor, said he's talked about this even to me and to our leadership. He's like, guys, in order for us to be, oh sorry, it's the